I don't know how well I'm going to do this morning. When I left the house this morning, Sister DeHart almost had a fit because I had my blue jeans on Sunday mornings. I don't really know where a man can preach in blue jeans or not. But growing up, little country church, I remember them preaching in overalls. They're doing pretty good. So if I do good today, I'm going to start a new trend. Amen. Oh, the truth is, I've got a pair of shoes that's got some inserts in that fits me, and they're very comfortable, but they don't look good with the suit. So I got up this morning and kind of had a hard weekend anyway, and I looked at them Sunday go-to-meeting shoes, and I started hurting. And I said, it just ain't going to happen. So if my blue jeans offend you, get over it. Sister DeHart. That's the only problem I've got. I don't really have any problems. Amen. Well, glory to God. If you buy property today, you go to a lawyer, surveyor will come out and survey your property. Then it's recorded. A little different in that day. But the landmarks, according to verse 14 of Deuteronomy 19, was set there for a purpose. It was for the purpose of the next generation's inheritance. In other words, what land that I own was handed down to the next generation, and they were landmarks to mark off the property. And it was important to the next generation. I said that to say this. To remove a landmark was taking from what had been handed down to one generation to the next generation. If you moved that landmark, and this was a problem in that day, you was taking from the next generation what rightly belonged to them. Now, understanding, and what I'm doing right now is just kind of going over to refresh your mind on this. There was the danger that came from removing landmarks. Matter of fact, if you go to Deuteronomy 27 and 17, it says, "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." Now, I want you to understand that any time the Bible said curses, I mean, that's serious stuff. Right? Oh, I like to read the part that says blessings, not curses. But a person who would remove a landmark was stealing from the next generation, and it brought upon a curse upon them. Now in Proverbs 22 and 18, it says, "Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set." I noticed that it says fathers, not just my father, but his father. And goes on and on, because this was handed down from generation to generation. Now, in the message that we preached, we talked about those spiritual landmarks. We all understand that there's spiritual landmarks that God has given us. I can just for a moment, you know, just hit on this. You know, the landmarks within the Word of God. And we don't need to get out of the Word of God. We need to stay within those landmarks. And that didn't cost anything, but I just felt like I needed to insert that this morning. But I want to say this morning that I'm afraid that many in the church world today, I'm talking about the church world, not just you and I, but I'm afraid that many in the church world has moved the landmarks. Have you ever seen a time where it seems as though nobody knows what truth is anymore? You know, I told somebody the other day, nothing surprises me anymore. You see, I come from the old school. And I'm thankful for that. But we live in a generation that, because the landmarks have been moved, and we find so many that don't know the truth. And I get amazed at how many people fall into this. Is it all right? I just take my time. There's part of me just wants to cut loose like an evangelist and pull my hair back, but you're going to miss it if I do. Because so many in our generation that has tampered with the landmarks, we now face confusion. And in other words, people will come here, you know, and, oh Lord, help me. Somebody needs to pray, as Gary says. They're hunting a church that fits them. Well, let me know when you find it. I'm going with you. But what I'm saying is because the landmarks have been tampered with and moved, so many churches are not operating within the Word of God. And it's brought on so much confusion. I'm going to say it again. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. We have one Bible. Oh, somebody help me preach. I said, we have one Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away, but He said, my Word shall abide forever. Can I declare unto you that we don't have a Bible for the Methodist, the Church of God, the Assembly of God, the Baptist, and all that? We have one Bible. But because the landmarks have been tampered with, people have left the Word of God and they're falling into error. Wouldn't it be great in DeKalb County if every church, regardless of the name that's over the door, if you went to this church, you heard the gospel. You went to that church, you heard the gospel. Can I declare unto you that that's the way that it should be? Regardless of where you go, we have one gospel to preach. And that word needs to be preached. But because the landmarks have been tampered with and moved, there's a state of confusion. Nobody knows what's right anymore. Now folks, it don't get no better, so don't sit there and hope. It don't get no better. God's not the author of confusion. Amen. I want to set the record straight. A couple of Sundays before, and I've never done a whole lot of series in preaching, but this is what God has laid on my heart, and I can't get away from it. But a few Sundays before that message that I just kind of went over, we took our text on that Sunday from Proverbs 23 and 23. That says, buy the truth and sell it not. And it was in this message that I made this statement, and we need to hear it again. Each generation has the responsibility of teaching and training the next generation. If the next generation fails, it's because we failed. And as I said in this message, the battle of the last days will be the pressure to compromise the truth, to fit into a culture that has sold the truth, to fit into a culture that has removed the spiritual landmarks. And can I declare unto you this morning that the only hope that we have is to hand down to the next generation the truth. When I die, don't you come around the casket and talk about how good looking I am. You come around the casket and say, that was a man that preached the truth, stood on the truth, proclaimed the truth. But we need to hand down some things to the next generation. The Bible teaches us, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I've had people quote that wrong. They just quote, the truth has set you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. I don't know about you, I'm proud I know the truth. I'm glad that I have been set free. I'm glad that I have been liberated. You see, the truth Let me put it this way. We cannot afford to sell the truth. We cannot afford to remove the spiritual landmarks. I have grandkids that's in this service here this morning. One of them mailed at me when I stuck my head in the back door while Gary was making the announcements and taking the offering. All he has to say is, Papa. Hi, Papa. It melts me. But see, I feel such a responsibility that we must hand down to these little ones. Can I ask you a question? What's this church going to be once this generation dies out? Who's going to carry on the ministry? I just got to believe that when I'm dead and gone, this church is still going to be on fire for God. I'm still going to believe that when Gary's gone, this church is still going to blossom. Because there's a younger group that's coming up that has been taught the truth, and we have set those landmarks, and they're working within those landmarks. But we cannot afford to sell the truth. The next generation I believe, will face intense warfare because the truth has been sold. And because the spiritual landmarks has been moved and tampered with. But I just got to know. Bear with me. I just got to know that I've done my very best to hand down the truth and to proclaim the truth. Now, I told you that I'm going somewhere with this morning, and it may not be something that you got to have a college education to understand. Old country boy like me can understand it. I want to talk to you just for a few moments. And you would think that everybody understands what I'm talking about, but it could be that you're the one that doesn't really understand what I'm about to say. I'm going to talk just for a few minutes on the landmark of grace. You see, this next generation needs to understand. We're not where we're at because we had all of our ducks in line. Can I tell you, over and over again, I go to God and I say, God, it's me again. And don't look at me so funny, because you do the same thing. How many know that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God? You can't earn this grace. You can't earn your salvation. And how many times have we maybe not meant to, but how many times have we in some way have taught the younger generation, you know, that, you know, we want them to do right, and that's fine. But I'm here to tell you, we all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We need to teach them to walk right, talk right, and act right. But I'm here to tell you, they're going to make their mistakes, but thank God for the grace of God that can reach down to where we're at. My, I'm about to have a shouting fit. So, it's by the grace of God that we can... Oh, I better not go there. I mean, go back in the tabernacle and the priest and all of this, and weren't able to go back into the Holy of Holies. But we don't even understand what we have today. Because of the grace of God, I now can go boldly into the throne of grace, and I can find mercy, and I can find grace to help me in the time of my needs. I don't have to go to the priest. I can go directly into the throne room of God. Why? Because I live so holy. Oh, yes, you just don't know how holy I live. Because I live so righteous. Oh, you just don't know how righteous I live. No. Because when God reached down to where I was at, He showed me grace. He showed me mercy. He showed me love. We can't afford to move the landmark of grace. This next generation, the God that has brought us this far, is the same God that's going to take this next generation to the next level. But we can't move the landmark of grace. They got to understand it's all by the grace of God. I said this to someone just recently. I've never preached on grace, mercy,
and love and felt like I'd done it any justice. Why? Because I can't comprehend grace in its fullness. I can't comprehend mercy. I can't comprehend God loving me the way I was. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, even though I don't understand it all, and I don't have the words to explain it, I am, my blessed Lord, listen to me. I am a servant of God, and by His grace, I have what I have. He loves me. When I was unlovable, even when I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, He loved me. He showed me mercy when I didn't even deserve mercy. Look at your neighbor and repeat after me. If you didn't have the grace of God, you'd be a mess. Amen. Hallelujah. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, you'd be in a mess. If it wasn't for the love of God, you'd be in the mess. I feel like an evangelist. I'm coming out here where you're at this morning. Thank God for love, mercy. Thank God for grace. And pastoring, sometimes I want to shoot people. Did I say that? Gary, you're going to have to quit telling me these things. It comes out of my mouth. Amen. But even though I deserved being shot, God loved me. Even though I didn't deserve to be saved, God showed me grace. He showed me mercy. Whew, hallelujah. Rhonda, if you would, pack me a lunch. We're going to be here for a while. Grace, love, and mercy. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, then you know at the center, at the core of the Bible, you find the doctrine of grace. But yet, so many are trying to be so educated in it that they have missed the simple things. Oh, hallelujah. Name it, claim it, and frame it. Kind of stuff, you know, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't have a house to live in. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't have a car to drive. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not be where you are right now. Thank God for grace. But at the core of the Word of God, you're going to find grace, the doctrines of grace. If I was asked to define what it means, what the meaning of grace is, I would say that it is the love of God shown to an unlovable person. Don't raise your hand, but you know who I'm talking about. You were unlovable. The dogs ran when you came in. Amen? But God loved you when you was unlovable. So in defining grace, is God showing love to the unlovable person. If I defined it, I would say that it is the peace of God that is given to the restless. I don't know where you came in the way I did. When I come in, I was at a dead-end street. I was at a four-way stop. I could go in any direction. But I want to thank God for His convicting power, that He loved me enough to convict me and show me that I couldn't find it in alcohol. I couldn't find it in drugs. I couldn't find it in the things that I could buy. But His conviction came over me and I called on the name of God and He showed me grace. He showed me mercy. He showed me love. And for the first time I had the peace of God. Can I share my testimony just for a moment? I promise you I'll leave something else out. Me and Sister DeHart went to a donkey ball game. You ever been to a donkey ball game? I'm talking about you ain't never laughed so much in your life. Riding that donkey trying to play basketball. And I mean, the donkey was smaller than some of the men that was riding them. It was fun. Hey, man, but I laughed. But it didn't last. I was so miserable. I didn't even like myself. I was miserable. All that day I had been out drinking. And I'm telling you, if you ever, don't raise your hand here, nobody will know. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You drank all day and can't get drunk. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I mean, you drank all day and you can't get drunk. But then now we went to this donkey ball game. We come back from it and I laughed. I thought I had a good time, but I was still so miserable on the inside. Shannon was just a little baby. Her mother and daddy kept her while we went to this donkey ball game. We come back by their house and we picked up little Shannon. And we started to go home, and my dad-in-law said, "Terry, we're going up to the church to pray with someone. Would you like to come?" And well, I darted out that door and I got out of there in a hurry. But you don't know, I'm a new family I married into, they'd scare some of you slap to death. I know firsthand, they scared me to death. I'm talking about I married into a family that, I mean, I knew my dad and mother and all of them loved me, but they didn't go around all the time, "Love you, love you, love you. Come here, let me give you a hug. Let me give you a kiss," and all that. You know, we had it, but, you know, we didn't show it like that. And, man, we'd go to those get-togethers. My mom-in-law knew how to get me there because she could take a possum and make it good and feed a multitude of people with it. And I went, would go to those family get-togethers, and I knew what was going to happen. They were going to set a chair out in the middle, and they were going to set somebody down in that chair, and they were going to start laying hands on them, praying for them. They scared me to death. But my dad-in-law said, "Here, you want to go pray with us?" I said, "No," and out the door we went. But all the way home, we walked in to her home and opened the door. Didn't even turn a light on. I took Shannon back to the little bedroom and laid her down in the baby bed, covered her up. Rhonda went to start getting ready for bed, and I came back out and started out the door, and she thought, "Well, he's going to drink some more." She said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to get you a new husband. I'm going to get you a Shannon, a new daddy." But somehow or another, I didn't understand how God could love me. Oh, wretched sinner. I walked into that little church. And I could hear them back in the back praying. I don't know. I've gave my testimony so many times. I don't know why I feel led to do it this morning, but you're just going to have to bear with me. I opened the door and walked in that sanctuary, and I could hear them back in the back room praying. That was the longest walk. Because I take a step, then I turn. Turn around and I take another step. I make the door and got a hold of the doorknob. Fixing to open the door and let it go and turn. Started walking off. And Steve, this is the truth. The next thing I knew, I had my face buried in a seat in that room. and they were praying over me. They told me to confess my sins, ask God to come in and cleanse me. They done their very best. But the problem I had, I didn't understand. God's grace. I didn't understand His mercy and His love. If you get a chance this week, read Ephesians, the second chapter. And you, put your name there. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. I'm telling you, we was a mess. But if you go on down just another verse or so, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, rich in mercy. Then he goes on down to say that, for by grace are you saved, and I accepted it. And as you're standing, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor got saved and he's lived a perfect life ever since. You don't believe that? You ask Sister DeHart. She can tell you how good I am. But the truth is, that same grace that I needed that night is the same grace I need every day of my life. And the Scripture says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still growing, Steve. You're still growing. Parents, teach your children about the grace of God. We want them to do right. But I promise you, they're going to fail just like you. But don't move the landmark. Let them know that there's always a God there, willing. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love. As every head is bowed and every eye closed, I promise you, I went in a total different direction, but I've got to trust God that it was His leadership. And maybe there's that reason that's sitting here in this congregation this morning. It might be that you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you always fail. Well, I'm here to tell you, God has never given up on you. He loves you the way you are, but way too much to allow you to stay the way you are. When I think about grace, and if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, come on down. Experience this grace. God loves you so much. And I thought about this morning after His death, the burial, and the resurrection, you know, and He tells His disciples, or He tells them to tell His disciples, and then He specifically said, and tell Peter. Now you understand, Peter denied Him three times. He failed in a lot of ways. But God never gave up on Peter. God used him. But if you're here this morning and you've never been introduced to the grace of God, I give you this opportunity this morning to pray. You're not growing in the grace of God like you should. I give you this opportunity to pray. Thank God for His grace.